You can look into loneliness, or you can look into friendship. You can look into hopelessness, or you can look into faith. You can look into history, or you can look into life. You can look in the future, or you can look in the mirror. But wherever you look, you'll always find three blood-stained crosses standing there, towering high above the earth for all mankind to see. On the cross in the middle, there's a Savior with hands pierced and arms outstretched as if to define the broad expanse of God's boundless love. Crucified on the two crosses beside Him are two thieves, two men condemned to die. One man is me. One man is you. If left to our own devices, helpless, hopeless, caught in a losing battle between flesh and spirit, the psalmist lifts our hopelessness when he cries, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forever." Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. The thief on the left was a scoffer. The thief on the right was a believer. The thief on the left held his hands up in self-defense. The thief on the right lifted his hands in self-surrender. The hands on the left were clenched into fists, ready to fight. The hands on the right were lifted in trust, ready to forbear. The heart on the left was hard. Eyes were calloused and ears were closed. The heart on the right was soft. Eyes were open and ears were ready to listen. The thief on the left said, "I don't deserve to die." The thief on the right said, "I don't deserve to live." The thief on the left was cold and bitter. The thief on the right had faith to barter. The thief on the left spoke words of wrath. The thief on the right spoke words of remorse. The thief on the left spent the night in darkness. The thief on the right spent the night in paradise. Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. Judas denied Him and then he ran. Peter denied Him and then he repented. Judas hung himself right side up on 30 pieces of silver. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross of pure gold. Judas led himself into the arms of the devil. Peter led the world into the arms of God. Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. Pontius Pilate raised his voice and the crowd cried for Barabbas. Simon of Cyrene raised himself to his feet and cried, "I'll carry the cross of Jesus." The centurion raised his whip and laid out stripes of blood on the back of an innocent man. Jesus raised his level of commitment and laid your sins in his blood on the mercy seat of God. Mary washed her feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. The centurion nailed those feet to the cross and crucified him with his hatred. The guards fell as dead men as the prophecy was fulfilled. Mary watched a dead man arise as the prophet fulfilled his destiny. Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. One man looks at Hollywood's vices and sees an irresistible golden idol. Another man looks at Hollywood's vices and sees God's detestable enemy. One man looks at temptation and sees his personal defeat. Another man looks at temptation and sees the power of God. One man looks into an uncertain future and trembles with anxiety. Another man looks ahead and sees God who holds the future in his hands. Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. One man says, "God, what can you do for me?" Another man says, "God, what can I do for you?" One man lives to store his treasures on earth. Another man lives to store his treasures in heaven. Another man lives to gain it all. The other lives to give it all away. The other man lives for men. The other man lives for God. Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. One man sees his lost friends perishing and passes them indifferently. Another man sees his lost friends perishing and leads them to the right hand of God. One man says, "To live is me and to die is loss." The other man says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. One man dies and crawls into bed with Satan. The other man dies and lives forever in the household of God. Because when it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. I don't know how many men in this arena like me can get caught up in a battle like this so old and so long ago, but after hearing that word from the doctors that some of us have heard in this arena 3 summers ago when he told me I had leukemia and I had cancer and my chances of survival were slim. And then this year, watching my daddy die and going into the hospital every 6 weeks to take these blood tests, every one being my final exam, this old drama seems awfully close to my heart when I do this thing each Friday night. And there's probably a lot of us in this arena who can relate to what these thieves felt like in this drama on the cross. I've counseled many men for 30 years. And I find when I get into the heart of men, you know, men, we all have our public self that everybody can see. And then we have our private self that only our wife can see, or our closest friend. But then we have our personal self that only God and us can see. And when I get a chance to be with men, and I get to hear their heart and get to hug their tears, and I find that pretty much everybody I meet is somewhere caught in the middle of this drama. I've never probably come face to face with this drama as much as this spring when I started getting to know a friend named Jim Shaughnessy. Jim has a child in our camp, and so I began to get to know Jim. He's from Pennsylvania. He grew up with a very abusive father. And the father used to beat Jim unmercifully when he was a little kid, and then he would beat his mom. And his father was a drunk, and his father had beat him. It was that transgenerational curse that a lot of us in here are a product of. And Jim would hide behind the little crack by the icebox, and between that and the wall, that's the only place he could hide from his daddy. He said, then one day, daddy found my hiding place. His daddy would come to the hiding place and would kick Jim with his feet until Jim crumpled on the floor. Jim said, daddy would paint the kitchen with my blood as a little child growing up. And Jim became so incredibly angry. He couldn't wait till the day in seventh grade he could put on a football helmet and shoulder pads, and Jim began to bash people around the football field. He bashed people for 4 or 5 years. He became an All-American. He became one of the greatest players in Pennsylvania history. Recruited across the country, played at Arizona State. At Arizona State, he would go out and fight in the bars night after night. And if he ever saw a man look at a woman crosswise, he'd start just pounding the guy to death. That's all he knew had to do was just to fight with his anger. But then his junior year in college, a speaker came by Arizona State University. And Jim had a collision that night with a cross. A head-on collision with the cross of Christ, and not even knowing what in the world he was doing, Jim gave his heart to Christ because he thought, surely I need a dad. I've never had one. A couple of years went by and a man challenged Jim to go home and reconcile with his father. A man, a friend of mine, a friend of Promise Keepers named Gary Smalley, who's a very wonderful man, my next door neighbor, said, Jim, you've got to go home and take responsibility for your 3%. Yeah, your daddy is 97% responsible, but you need to take 100% responsibility for your 3%. And Jim forgave his dad in his heart, and he went home, and out in an old field behind his house, Jim said, daddy, I want you to forgive me. Forgive me for putting you up on a pedestal. Forgive me for putting you in comparison with my girlfriend's dad's. He said, dad, I know you didn't mean to hurt me like you did, and I just want to say I love you and say I'm sorry. And his daddy wouldn't forgive him. And Jim began to weep in that field. And he just looked up and he said, Heavenly Father, I just pray that someday my dad will come to know you the way I have. And he looked down and his daddy broke. And his daddy said, Jimbo, I never heard anybody talk to God like that. Never heard that in my life. And Jim's daddy looked up and he said, Father, if you can love Jim, please love me somehow the way you love Jimbo. And Jim and his daddy began to grow in friendship. 14 years later, after taking his dad around the world with him, after painting the house, after fixing up the driveway, after doing everything he could for 14 years to love his daddy, they became a friendship like no father-son friendship probably many of us have ever seen in this arena. And then it was time to die, and Jim kneeled down on by the bed, and he said, daddy, he said, I know we've been best friends, but we've reconciled. You've reconciled with mom. She's in heaven now, daddy. Now it's Mother's Day. Daddy, go ahead. Go home. I give you freedom, daddy. I release you. Go home and be with mom forever. And his daddy closed his head, closed his eyes, and went home to be with his mom. Because when it all comes down, it doesn't matter where you've been or what's happened in your life. When it all comes down, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. So many of us in this arena are filled with rage and anger like Jim, and it's like a stiff arm from the cross. And many of us, it's not anger, it's not rage. Some of us are so hurt, Some of us have so much pain in our hearts, the only thing we know how to do is to drown our pain with alcohol or with drugs or with pills or with pornography or whatever. And nobody at Promise Keepers would ever come out to condemn anybody. We've been there. We know the pain. We know the emptiness. I've been working with four men lately. One man has been so into pornography, and his pornography turned on family members, and his family came apart because of what it did in his heart. Another guy has been feeling so pitiful about himself, he caused an abortion. And if somebody in a church told him that God could never love him, he came over to see me, and he wept and wept in my office. He's a great athlete, a big strapping baseball player, but he was like a little baby. He said, "Joe, God could never accept me." And I threw my Bible on the table and I opened it up and I said, "That book says that God wants to be your daddy, Scott. That's what that book says." And I believe that with all my heart. Another guy is the CFO of probably one of the biggest banking systems in the world. He had it all, but he didn't have peace with God. And he would go out and crawl up in a deer stand, and he said, "I didn't want to live anymore." Another guy I've been working with has been up on a water tower 3 times wanting to jump off. His depression has become so violent in his life. And the other day, in the golf course parking lot of all places, I began to love on that man and to let him know that he did have a daddy. And his daddy in heaven was crazy about him, and I hugged him in the parking lot of the golf course, and he jumped. He got up on the water tower and he jumped, not to the ground, he jumped into the arms of God in his heart in prayer, and that man is healed today of his depression. He's walking with God on a daily basis. Because those four guys, just like the people on the right, they had one thing in common. They were willing to bring whatever it was that separated them from Christ. They were willing to bring that to the foot of the cross. They were all humble before God. Humble men. Sincerity of heart. And that's all Jesus needed. Anything that takes me and dilutes me as a man, anything that gets between me and the purity of Christ, anything that would water me down in the presence of my wife or my children or cause them to lose respect for me. The Bible calls it sin. It's just pain. But they brought it. Because Jesus said in Mark 1:13, He said, "If you will repent and believe in the gospel, you will be saved." And another thing that thief had, one thing he had that I don't meet many men around the country who have, he had nothing. All the thief on the right had was faith. He said, "Jesus, to me, you are everything." And Jesus said, "That is what belief is all about. When you give up everything in your heart except your faith in me, that," he said, "is what saves a man." It is a tragic misfortune, men, as I get to kind of go around the country and meet with a lot of guys, that so much of American evangelism is cheap and easy and costless and uncommitted. And so many guys will walk away from church or from a crusade like this. And yeah, we had a great pep talk. And yeah, we're ready to go out and try to be better for 4 or 5 days. And we got just enough religion to get a little vaccination mark on our arm, so we'll never really get the real disease. We were inoculated from Christ. We never got the real thing. What that thief had and what every man needs in this arena is what our president said when he committed our brave troops to war in Iraq. He said, "Iraq needs a regime change. The country needs a change of leadership." And men, that's what men in this arena need tonight. We don't need another pep talk. We need a change of leadership in our heart. Salvation, men, is cardiac revolution. Salvation belief is full committal. Salvation belief is a change of conduct. I've never heard salvation belief described so well as I did in the words of Bob Moorhead, a pastor who wrote this, and somehow what he wrote found its way to Zimbabwe, somehow. And it found its way into the heart of a young Zimbabwe pastor who happened to be in a hostile place for Christians to be. And he'd taken a knife, the book says, and had carved in the door these words. Just before his hut was overrun and he was slaughtered for his faith in Christ, he carved in his door with a knife. He said, "I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed." He said, "I have the Holy Spirit's power. The decision has been made. The die has been cast. I have stepped across the line. I am a disciple of His. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back up, or be still. I'm done. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, and dwarf goals. I do not have to be right, first, tops, praised, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I will now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk in patience, and labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My way is rough. My road is narrow. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My vision is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will no longer flinch in the face of persecution, hesitate in the presence of my enemies, pander in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, let up, shut up until I've stayed up, stored up, paid up, prayed up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I will go until He comes. I will preach until all know. I will give until I drop. I will work until He stops me. And He, when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. Is your banner clear tonight? Men, is your banner clear tonight? It's not about if God has given His life for you. Everybody knows that. Barna, the great surveyor, says that 84% of Americans call themselves Christians. But further questioning reveals that to most Americans, indeed the majority of those who say we're Christians, it doesn't really mean very much. Is your banner clear? It doesn't mean, is God on your side? He's proved that. It means, are you on God's side? It doesn't matter what you call yourself. It all matters who God calls you. It doesn't matter, is the blood of Jesus on the cross? What matters is the blood of Jesus on your heart. It doesn't matter if there's a file in your filing cabinet marked Jesus that comes out every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. What matters is, does Jesus own the whole filing cabinet of your heart? It doesn't matter if you've got Sunday school clothes that you put on once a week or once a month or once a year. What matters, are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? If your banner is clear, if your banner is clear, your wife will be the most spoiled person in the world. If your banner is clear, your wife's feet will never get dirty because of the way you've devoted your life to wash her feet. I watched my daddy for 66 years wash my mama's feet in various ways. He would write her love letters. Many, many days he'd go to work and he'd write my mommy love letters before he'd go to work. My daddy was crazy about people that were hurting and the lost and the lonely. You could put the President of the United States in a room and my daddy would respect him. But if there was somebody in that room that happened to be a minority, or somebody in that room to happen for some reason or another to not feel as much a part of the crowd as anybody else, my daddy would not pay the President any frame of mind, because my daddy cared so much for anybody who needed love, the love of Christ. For 66 years, my daddy served my mom. Out there in the U.S. Navy in World War II, my daddy cleared his banner. Somewhere on the Pacific Ocean, he gave it all to Jesus. And as a little boy, I watched my daddy walk with Christ. When your banner is clear, men, you will no longer toy with sin like it's a Mattel toy. You'll run from sin. You'll hate sin so bad it will be the last thing in your life, like a plague that will come to your house. Men, trust me. Your fruit will not save you. You'll be saved only by grace. But when you've been truly saved, when true salvation has come into your heart and taken away everything you have except Christ in your heart, when Jesus is King in your heart, when you take 8 steps from the left side of the cross where there's separation from God, maybe it's even just complacency, maybe it's just religious complacency, or maybe it's just a shadow of your dad, the anger that's been following you around for so long. And when you take 8 steps to the right side of the cross and you give it all to Jesus and you ask His Spirit to fill your heart, the Bible says then it is that you'll be saved. But when you're saved, when He is King Jesus, when you walk in a place like this, which we're going to do in a minute, from the area of being a spectator to the area of being a player, from the area of being lukewarm or not at all to the area of giving it all to Christ, when you walk that walk, the Bible says, and hear me, you all that are fatherless like me, hear me. Those of you who've been disappointed your whole life, those of you who couldn't love God because your daddy never showed you what it was like to love a man. It is there, the Bible said, that God not only becomes your father, but He becomes your dad. I've never seen it so well as this little 4-minute video that I'm about to show you. A friend brought by my house this fall. He says, it's the best piece of film you'll ever see. We threw it in the VCR, and I saw a dad like I've never seen a dad before. His name's Dick Hoyt. Dick is 59 years old. His boy Rick has cerebral palsy so severe that he cannot walk, run, or even tie a shoe. In fact, Rick can't even talk. He's mute. But he can tap his head into a little computer bar, and he can talk to his daddy through his little computer. And his daddy, when Rick was only 15, heard Rick say in his computer, "Daddy, I want to run a 5K so I can raise some money to help the boy down the street who just had a car accident and was paralyzed." And so Dick put Rick into a wheelchair and pushed him through the 5K. And when they crossed the finish line, Dick said, "My boy's smile was as big as the state of Texas." He said, "My boy went home as fast as I could get him there in the wheelchair. And he tapped into the computer, 'Daddy, when I crossed the finish line, I didn't feel handicapped anymore.'" So Rick began to run race. Dick began to run races with Rick, and he took him to Boston in 81, and he ran the marathon with him. And then in 1999, a 59-year-old dad took a 37-year-old severely challenged young man, and he took him through the Ironman. He hooked him on his back in a raft, and he swam 2.5 miles in the ocean. He put him on a bicycle. He paddled 112 miles up and down the hills of Hawaii. And then when all the other men were finishing the race and the other women were finishing the race, he put him in a wheelchair. It was dark. And he pushed him 26.2 miles. And in 16 hours and 14 minutes, God, through a loving Father, told every man in this arena that no matter where you've been or what you've done or who you are, that God wants to be your dad. And yes, someday, man, He wants to carry you across the finish line of eternal life in heaven.
The Ironman is an enormous task. A 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bike ride, then a 26.2-mile marathon. For everyone. For Kathy Smith, for Dick, and Ricky Hoyt.
My strength comes from Rick. He gives me the desire and the power to be able to perform. It's just something that builds up in me, and it comes from his body into mine. I'm just out there loaning him my arms and my legs so that he is able to compete. I'm trying to include my son in everything so that he can live a life like everybody else. When you look in somebody's eyes, you can see a lot. And I got a lot of feeling when I was looking into Rick's eyes that he knew what was going on. So what we wanted to do was get a computer built so Rick could talk with a computer. He had all these things inside of him, but he had no way of getting them out to tell us about it. Everybody was betting, what is the first words Rick is ever going to say? And his mom saying, "Well, it's going to be hi, Mom." And me, the dad, saying, "It's going to be hi, Dad." Well, the Boston Bruins were going for the Stanley Cup, and the very first words he ever said was, "Go Bruins."
He was 12 then. Now, at 37, this still makes Ricky feel like Bobby Orr on a breakaway. He's always been an achiever, getting through public school, receiving a degree from Boston University. But he's also a giver. While attending a college basketball game, he heard about a charity race to help a paralyzed athlete, and he asked his dad if they could run. That's how it started.
It was a 5-mile race, and the gun went off, and everybody thought that Rick and I would just go to the corner and turn around and come back. Well, we didn't. We went the whole 5 miles, and we finished next to last, but not last. And when we got home that night, Rick wrote on his computer, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not even handicapped." So we knew right then and there that we found an event that Rick could enjoy, just like everybody else.
You may be wondering how I feel about being disabled. To tell you the truth, I don't know what it is like not to be disabled. I was born with cerebral palsy, and it is all I know. What I think is important is that people take the time and effort to realize that first and foremost I am a person with a brain and intelligence.
The doctor said, "Forget Rick, put him away, put him in an institution. He's going to be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life."
The letters C-A-N are never followed by an apostrophe T, and that's the easiest way to summarize Team Hoyt. It took Ricky 9 years, but he graduated with a degree in special education from Boston University. When it comes to racing, this isn't their first rodeo. They've been in 700. Once, even cycled across America. And not once in any of those miles, did Rick ever ask his dad, "Why me?"
Here he is. He can't talk. He can't use his arms. He can't use his legs. He's living all by himself. He's in an apartment in Boston. He's gone to public school. He's gone to college. He's competing in road races. He's competing in triathlons. He's sending a message that people with disabilities should be included in all daily activities, just like everybody else, and they should be able to live like everybody else. Rick, to me, is the competitor. He really wants to win, and he's a fighter, and he's never going to give up. And there's just something that gets inside of me when I'm pushing him that I can go faster, and I can do all these things, and I don't know exactly what it is.
They'll spend at least 17 hours today together. How many fathers and sons have a time of mutual achievement like that? Is that not something to cherish in any family?
You know, I have thought long and hard about what I would do if I wasn't in a wheelchair. I love sports, so maybe I would play hockey, basketball, or baseball. But then I thought about it some more, and what I would probably do first is tell my dad to sit down in the wheelchair, and now I would push him.
It's Rick and I out there competing together, and it has really helped me because I feel like I'm in the best shape of my life. And I am 59 years old, and it makes me, and I feel like I've got a body of a 22-year-old person. And it's all his fault.
That crippled boy is me. That crippled boy, perhaps, is you. I've been to the finish line. And yeah, it was scary, and yeah, it was sad, and it was lonely. But when I got up to the finish line in my doctor's office, I just said, "Father, will you be there? If I cross the tape, will you be there?" And he assured me then, and even tonight, I'm back in the little dressing room, and I see these two bruises on the top of my thighs, and they just kind of show up every once in a while, and every time they do, I'm going, "Oh, did I fall? Did I get hit? Is it coming back?" And he keeps assuring me that he's my dad and he's going to carry me across the finish line the way that man carried that boy across the finish line in the Iron Man in Hawaii. And I ask you, men, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know the Father's love like that, if that is the love you've been seeking, if that is the love you've been craving, if that is the assurance of salvation that you have been trying for and falling and trying for your whole life, you may be the most, you know, loneliest, maybe most insignificant person in this part of the country, or you may be the CEO of some thriving company. You may be a mess inside, or you may be a pastor with everything going so right on the outside, but everything not going well on the inside. You may be in church every Sunday morning. You may not have set foot on a church lawn in years. I'll tell you two things about the cross. One, God is interested in a man with a humble heart. And two, the ground is level at the cross. If it is the desire of your heart tonight to come into a relationship with Christ like that, where it's all complete, paid in full for you, and you get to the gate and the gate opens for the final bell and you know without a doubt that you're His, 100% completely His, I'm going to invite you down from the player from the spectator section to the player section. But I'm not going to invite you down in like a whim or a momentary reaction. I'm going to invite you to the toughest commitment a man can ever make. I'm going to invite you to be what the Bible calls a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant is a man who loves his master so much that even though he's free, he would chain his heart back to his master. Paul called himself a bondservant. Peter called himself a bondservant, and they died with the chains of Christ on their heart. This chain is made of steel. Men around the country now are wearing them on their watch bands and on their belt and on their keychains to remind them to go home and lay it down for their wife, to remind them to take the sin and give it to the cross every day and to walk in purity for Christ, to remind them when they get to the finish line, their daddy will be there to scoop them up and carry them across the line. Men who are not ashamed to be bondservants of Christ at work and off work and home, everywhere they go. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if that is the desire of your heart, I'm going to walk out on the floor and I'm going to look for one man, one guy who would obey what Colossians 16:9 says when the Bible says the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to find one man whose heart is completely His. And I'm going to give this chain link to that man who says, Jesus, tonight I'm coming home. If you're willing, men, to bring whatever it is that has separated you, whatever anger, whatever hatred, whatever pornography, whatever bitterness, whatever lack of faith, whatever shadow that's been following you around in pain, if you would give that to the cross. And then if you would come home and say, Lord Jesus, I receive You into my heart tonight as my Lord and Savior tonight. Jesus, I'm coming home. I want a regime change in my heart. I want You to be on the throne of my heart. No longer me, God, but You. If you'd be willing to pray tonight, dear Jesus, on June the 6th, 2003, I will make an unwavering, unfailing, unprecedented, uncompromising, never-ending, never-abandoning, unceasing, unchanging commitment of my heart to Christ. Dear Jesus, tonight I'm coming home to You. I receive You into my heart. If that's you tonight, I'm going to invite you to come down here and take this link out of my heart and then to stand here with me and other men, hopefully, as we pray together as a family and as the Lord takes us home to assurance and salvation, where that daddy who pushed that boy on that chair will be a picture of you for the rest of your life with God pushing you throughout your days and then across the finish line. If that's your desire tonight, I ask you to come.
A new day is dawning at Promise Keepers that I believe will drastically alter the face of this nation and the future of this world in which we live. Not since 1.4 million men gathered with us at the mall in Washington, D.C. in 97 has Promise Keepers been as passionately motivated as we are today about the events that are about to take place and by the grace of God will be carried out over the next 3 years.
Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
You and I agree that there is a major moral crisis in America today. And I believe that the only solution is for men to sell out in their relationship totally to Jesus Christ.
I believe God has called us to give ourselves to this mission.
To bring 1 million men to the cross of Christ over the next 3 years.
I believe Promise Keepers is ready, willing, and able to meet this incredible challenge.
Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest."
He wants to use you tonight, my brother. He uses men just like you. If He can use anybody, He can use you. He used a doctor like Luke, and he can use you. He used a coward like Peter, and he can use you. He used a doubter like Thomas, and he can use you. He used a persecutor like Paul, and he can use you. He used a sinner like me, and he can use you.
By God's grace, I believe the dedicated soldiers of the cross in this organization, along with over 5 million men in the Greater Promise Keepers family, can and will get it done.
Christ, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
I can run. I'm return if you'll submit to my loving hand. I'll be the strength in your weakness. By my son's blood, my child. Trust me, my child, you will sin abounded, Lord. Your grace did yet abound, that in you I might abide.
You have set my affection on things above. You have hidden in you all the things I love. So keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life. Look at you, the things of this world mean nothing to me. As I look at you and the souls of those you have set before me, I will work the fields and I will tend the vine. Run the course set before me in all of your might. But keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind. As I look at you, the things of this world mean nothing to me. As I look at you and the souls of those you have set before me, now I will work the fields, they are ripe, and I will tend the vine to prepare your bride. I'll run the course set before me in all of your whole might. But keep my life, my mind, with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. Keep my life and my mind with my heart in heaven. He was always you. He was always you. Who is keeping my life and my mind and my heart? You have shattered my world. You have broken these chains. You have set this captive free. You have altered my soul. You have twisted this course. You have given me wings to soar into the eye of the storm, to the highest of heights, right into your presence. You have hidden in you.